That's something I still struggle with. So I'm learning. I'm learning. And thank God I've got some mentors to whip me into shape once in a while. Hallelujah. I have a question for you. Is God worthy?
Yes.
Is God worthy?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. I was working through the Old Testament, which I deeply love, and I started seeing some things. And something that really stood out to me was this issue of famine of the Word. Therefore, the title of my sermon this morning is, What Does It Mean to Have a Famine of the Word? It's based on Amos chapter 8, but I'm going to lead you through several scriptures here. And you might want to take notes on the scriptures, but I don't know that we have to actually write a report on this or not. Anyway, here's the deal. This is the way I started it off. Here's the deal. God's people have been given the precepts and guidelines of the law of which they were to live by. The promises of God are yes and amen to those who are faithful to do so. However, according to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9, those who rebel as if they hate God will suffer the curse of God. Life or death, great abundance or famine, these are the choices that are laid at the feet of his people. The Jew first and now the Christians have been given a blessing by which to live. Book upon book in the Torah, in the Tanakh, and in the Bible reveal God's majesty. Amazing stories filled with trials, faith, and miracles that people of God have experienced. All of this because of the richness of the written resource which we have been granted. But what if we do not take advantage of these great resources that have been laid before us? This could be likened to a banquet table, one that is laid out with the finest of linen, and on top of that, the richest of fruits and vegetables and meats. All that money could buy. And our response might be something like, well, I'm just not very hungry. Too many people in the body of Christ today have been satisfied with the crumbs under the master's table. We have not been willing to take the steps to receive the more that is available to us. This is exactly what happened to the Israelites. Their form of refusing the more was idolatry. They ignored the warnings of God's law and the prophets regarding how jealous he was for their undivided attentions. It was as if they were thumbing their noses at God, and this would go on and on for too many days. Don't get me wrong, God is long-suffering, but there will come a day for all of us when we will be held accountable. So what about the price? It could be described in six detailed areas, but this morning I'm only going to deal with one of these. And that is the price would be in lack of food for their stomachs, but lack of his word to change their lives. I don't know if we can grasp what I just said. So let me put it to you this way. What if we finally got around to picking up that dusty old Bible from the shelf, but it wasn't there anymore? Would we run around the house frantically looking for it? Or would we just forget about it and move on, do something else? This is the reality of a famine of the word. You and I can't go down to the local store and see volumes of the Bible printed in various sizes, translations, and in plain or multicolored jackets or covers. none of our neighbors would have copies of the once neglected manual sitting on our bookshelves. No more evangelists preaching or teaching on radio or television. The word just wouldn't be available anywhere. Amos chapter 8 and verse 12 reads, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." So what would we do? This is what happens when we ignore God. Sooner or later, his patience wears thin, and he just steps back and lets us go our own way and suffer the consequence of our ignorance, our pride, and/or our rebellion. In reality, how far are we from this realization in our lives today? When we take for granted all the richness of his word, when we allow preachers to water down sermons just to please the PC crowd, and we don't even use the Bible text in our sermons, is it any wonder that people are not flocking to our churches? Then again, let me make a note of this. Then again, people aren't really in a place where they want to be corrected. So they don't want to go and sit in front of preaching the word. But why should this surprise us if this is the case, that we have weak-kneed Christians? We have so many weak-kneed nature in many Christians when they have not been taught the word. On a personal note, even though I have always had a hunger for God and for his word, I can't say that I've honestly always been faithful to do it, to pursue it. My flesh gets in the way once in a while, just like everybody else's. Even so, this hunger has led me to a deeper and deeper longing for the truth. And this is what led me to Collegian Bible Institute. Granted, it took a big step for me. But since I committed my life to the learning process, I've grown considerably. My biblical foundation is being reestablished, and now I have more freedom than I've ever had before. Sadly, I see many others who are struggling in their Christian lives to find purpose and meaning. As you, I try to explain to them their need for discipleship. But they just aren't ready to feed at the trough of God's word at this depth. As a result, some are involved in churches that are dying and they don't even know it. They might even go down with these sinking ships if they don't get out in time. No wonder their lives are filled with dullness, because they have not fed on the meat of God's word. This reminds me recently of a friend that was here a few weeks back. She said that she was tired of that 1% milk that she was getting from the pulpit. I thought, that's a picture. But when she was here, she sat under Pastor Susan's preaching that day. She was visiting the campus, and she said she received several chunks of meat that day. It was obvious to me that by the look on her face and the words that were coming out of her mouth, she was going to leave this place and meditate on what she had heard that day, and she was going to be doing some deeper study so that she could come to a revelation of what she heard. This is what people are and or will be missing when there is a famine of the word. For some foundation in this, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm reading from verses 7 through 9. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Now turn with me to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. We'll give you several different texts here to look up. But while you're doing that, while you're turning to Amos, I want to give you some more information. We know that the meaning of the Hebrew names are significant in the Old Testament. Amos means burdensome. And this is where we get our word burden bearer. It appears that he was a humble man of God, an obedient shepherd of Tekoa, which was a small town in the hill country about 10 or 11 miles south of Jerusalem. However, he was not a common shepherd, and you'll see that when you study the differences in the Hebrew text for the word shepherd. He could have been categorized more like our modern day rancher. In other words, he was a manager of the breeding of the flock. There is something else that is significant. Tekoa was a military outpost. Now I want you to get this. Tekoa was a military outpost. This would have afforded him access to information regarding the condition of the nation as a whole. This is important for a prophet who takes in and then must discern what they see. It would appear that God has placed us here, Collegium Bible Institute, in a strategic place or post. If you will, that prophetic perspective over and surrounding this region provides us with an opportunity to learn and to address the changing climate of the culture that from our outpost. At this point, you're probably wondering, what on earth does all this have to do with a famine in the Word? Well, I'm going to get there in a few minutes. You'll see it. So to assist you in seeing, we must first address some other parallels to the life and time of Amos. Okay, as we look at the life of Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel, and the purposes of Amos's ministry, they were all called to release a message of repentance and obedience to the people of Israel. Israel's society, its culture, if you will, had become spiritually and morally bankrupt. The people had become absorbed in materialism, greed, complacency, and this is a big one, apathy. The nation had shifted from utilizing the wealth that God had provided to reach out and meet the needs of those in the poorer sectors to a nation that languished its wealth upon itself. As a result, they were about ready to reap the sowing of their sins. This statement just blew me away when I read this. The people were earnestly seeking a spiritual experience more than they were the Lord. Or else they attended spiritual worship centers such as Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba only for the prestige that these places held. You see, Bethel was a place where kings and high officials would attend. I'm going to rub shoulders with the in crowd. Others, no doubt, were seeking to appear religious and respectful in front of their peers. Still others were likely just going through the motions of church attendance, all the while clinging to dead faith. Whatever their motivations, the people had no concern for truly worshiping or living for God. There was no desire to honor God with their lives. Their religious lives were phony. Amos condemned false religion in all of its forms and called the people to repentance and obedience. When we read the book of Moses, we can begin to realize the parallels to our own culture today. We gain understanding that religion is fully a part of a person's worldview, and that their worldview will impact everything they touch. Consider for a few moments the contrast between the Israel of Amos's day and the United States today. Israel was steeped in the sin of adultery. We see this in Amos chapter 2, verses 2 through 16. Amos chapter 2, 2 through 16. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kerioth, and Moab will die amid the tumult, war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. And it goes on, verse 4. I will not revoke its punishment because they rejected the law of the Lord. They rejected it and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray. Those after which their fathers had walked, so I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. It gets worse. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for money. We're not far from that. Because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, these who pant after the very dust of the earth on the heads of the hopeless. Also turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. And I'll let you continue on through several verses there. But this is the sin of adultery in our nation. Second, they hoarded wealth and neglected the poor. We see this in Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It says, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You read that in the Tanakh, it reads really cool. You know, you guys are like set apart. From all the families I brought you up and I brought you out, and yet you are doing these things. You only have I chosen among the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And it goes on. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in the city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. So we have the nation hoarding wealth and neglecting the poor. And we need to, we're hearing this all the time in the media. We're going to care for the middle class. No, you're not. You're stealing from the middle class, and you're not even giving it to the poor. You're hoarding it for yourselves. We see misplaced trusts and pride in Amos chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. Amos 6, 8 through 14. The Lord has sworn to himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob, and I detest his citadels. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that it contains. I think it's interesting as you continue to read down to verse 14, it says, for behold, I am going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, declares the Lord of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of the Arabah. I think there's a wake-up call there. Misplaced trusts and pride, injustice, exploitation, and oppression. And as Christians, we're becoming an oppressed class in our own nation. I'll give you some other references here of injustice, exploitation, and oppression. Amos 3, verses 1 through 10 again. Amos 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that. Hear the word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. Verse 2 says, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. So all through Amos, there's this warning of impending judgment. Another area is insincere worship. Brother was talking about insincerity when he was preaching about a month ago. Insincere worship and hypocrisy. We see this in Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 27. Amos chapter 5, 21 through 27. I hate, I reject your festivals. Now, we've been through a study of the biblical feasts here recently. But even in our feastings, this can become nothing more than a form of religion. And God says he hates that. He hates the insincerity of worship. He wants the real thing. Another area, greed, self-indulgence, and dishonesty. Again, we see that in Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We see that in chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, and chapter 8, 4 through 6. Let me read chapter 6, 4 through 7. Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their clothes and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp, and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine for sacrificial hordes while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. And praying for Brandon and his heart's cry for the people of Israel. It's genuine. He knows what they're going through. He is studying their history. He is following them. He's actually meeting some people on the internet from overseas. But there's a genuine burden on his heart for these people, and rightly so. But what of the poor of our own nation? They could be likened in the same manner. Should we not have a heart for the poor? Should we not have a heart for the lost? There's people going to hell. You got a guy at work, he thinks it's really funny to say, "I'm a communist, I'm a communist." It's like, you don't have a clue what you're saying. You're lost in your sin. And he came out of a country that had a communist ruler. So this is not a funny thing. But I have a heart for this kid. You know, I was even praying for him this morning. I think God's got a plan for his life. He just doesn't know what it is. Self-indulgence, dishonesty, and lastly, an evil example and a wicked testimony. We see this again in Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And we see a lot of that in the media today. I work in the media. I can hardly stand to watch the newscasts. There's constant lies. Okay. To set the stage further, let's back up historically to a period just before or just prior to the days of Amos's ministry, when the following kings ruled. One such ruler over Israel was King Jeroboam II. His reign was a time of relative blessing and prosperity in the land in spite of the continued wickedness. This period was seen as one of God's last chances for Israel to repent. We need to realize when things are looking good, don't let your guard down. God is so long-suffering. I mean, this nation is experiencing an uptick right now. And I think it's a false uptick. It's given people a misrepresentation of the truth. Be on your guard. This period was seen as one of God's last chances for Israel to repent. Instead, the people rejected God. You see this in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. This king was followed by King Uzziah, who, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 23, described him as doing that which was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I find it refreshing when I read through the Kings, the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles, to find one that actually had a heart after God. They were far and few between. But even with this one, look what happens. However, when he had strengthened his kingdom with over 300,000 fighting men, that's a force to be reckoned with. After he had built towers, after he had employed those who brought witty inventions into the city, and these people increased the rest of his arsenal substantially, he became puffed up with pride. At one point, this arrogance caused him to disregard the authority of the priestly order by going into the temple and preparing to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, the priests, like Azariah and 80 others, were smart enough to know what was going to happen. This is not right. They stood in front of the king. They hindered the king from doing what was unlawful for the king. And the king became outraged. He became enraged. "How dare you? I'm the king." Just like that, leprosy took over his body all the way up to his head, Scripture says. And they led him out, and he ran out himself after he realized what had happened. The Hebrew word for that enraged, by the way, is wrath. Wrath, W-R-O-T-H, wrath, or vexed. It's likened to a storm. Can you understand why the king was so outraged, so emotional? He got right in their face. How dare you? But it cost him deeply, and he ran out with leprosy. You can find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19, by the way. Amos chapters 1 and 2 declare that God is coming like a roaring lion. You know, the church needs to realize he's not a wimp. He is coming like a roaring lion. As we read further in Amos chapter 3 through 6, we see again the declaration of God's impending judgment. However, the people of Israel continue to ignore his pleading with them to repent and turn to him in obedience. This brings us to the prophetic word of Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. I don't know about you, but there was at least a couple of historic periods in the Old Testament where there was long durations, you know, 400 years before God moved. One case, that's a long time. If what we have experienced, what we are experiencing in America, with the shift from churches to teach the Word of God to the seeker-sensitive flavor that only wants to draw large crowds while padding their pocketbooks, then what's next for us all? Some of us have gone through periods when we wondered where our next house payment was going to come from. Some have even wondered where their next meal might come from. We've sought out public and even religious agencies which assisted the poor. We may have been there, and God lifted us up out of that. Let me just say, if you're one of those who is still struggling, God has not forgotten you. However, even as rough as it is for us, or was back then, or is now, this is nothing like the reality of being able, or not being able, rather, to hear the voice of the Lord. A famine of bread would be harsh, to say the least. But a famine wherein we are void of hearing the word and the voice of God, or the word read in our houses of worship on Saturday or Sunday mornings, that'd be devastating. I mean, can you hear the silence? I think it would be deafening. We should feel the despair of the masses rising with this question. If not, there's something wrong with us. This reality should shake us to our core. In conclusion, when we see the tide rising, even now in America, a day and age when we see television networks bowing their knees to the radical agenda of the Marxist worldview, when we see the one percenters who hold to an acceptance of homosexual behavior moving more and more aggressively to control these same networks, and when we see stories of how the influences of Islam have crept into the state and federal legislatures, even into the White House, when one of our nation's political parties even considers striking any mention of God from a conventional platform,
How much longer will the long-suffering nature of our God withhold what is required of our sin? How far are we from God pulling the word from our midst? How far? It is up to us. If we are to be a bastion of freedom, declaring, as it were, the word of the Lord in the wilderness to a land with almost deaf ears, then so be it. We must take up our charge seriously. And just as John the Baptist said, prepare the way of the Lord. That song this morning just nailed it. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. But how? How will we be able to accomplish this mighty task unless and until we have prepared ourselves? As for me and my house, I love the words that my Father has given us in the pages of this book. And I'm committed to learning more every day regarding the mysteries that He has stored up in this for us all. I will not stand by while this nation, one which my forefathers stood and fought for and died, without proclaiming the only words that will save her. What will your resolve be? And that's my message.